Well, thank you for those tonight, Kathy. God does care for us, and he takes care of us. You have the new handout as we continue our study, our work through stewardship. We'll not get through all of that tonight in those pages. We might get through one main point each Wednesday night, so this may cover us for the next three Wednesdays. But as we continue looking at our stewardship reflects our spiritual fitness. As we have been looking at stewardship in a much broader context, we tend to, when somebody says stewardship, we tend to just narrow it and say, oh, you're talking about my giving, my financial giving to the church. And that's an aspect of it. We'll see that as you look in the outline. That's there, but there's more to our stewardship than just our giving. Because our relationship with God is more than just our giving. And God has made us his stewards of the work that he's called us to. So again, our stewardship reflects our spiritual fitness. How well are we doing in this regard? And so we'll look at these three areas that encourage spiritual fitness in each of us. And we see that first point, recognizing God's ownership. Does God own us? Yes, he does. And we see that, we've noted it before. But we see, first of all, the creative principle. And each of these sub-points, as you see, are a principle. And we'll fill in those, what principles they are. And we'll recap them at the end. But we see, first of all, in the creative principle, God made every person according to his plan. And it can be a great comfort to us to realize that. And we see in Job 31:15, did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? Questionings here that the answers are yes. God is the one that fashioned us. Psalm 119:30-73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Malachi 2:10, have we not all one Father? Hath not God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenants of our fathers? But we see in that first part, hath not God created us? And the answer is yes. I don't have it there, but back in, I believe it's Exodus 3, when Moses is speaking to God there at the burning bush, and he's trying to make excuses for not being God's spokesman, God reminds him that God makes all of us. And whether that be what we consider that perfect baby, or whether that individual has birth defects, God's the one that has brought this about. And he has a purpose and plan for all of this. There's no mistakes in God's creative process. And when we can kind of understand that and grasp that, it certainly makes our lives better, particularly when we're younger. Because we tend, you know, young people tend to be very conscious about themselves and how they fit in. They don't want to be different. And too oftentimes you want to blame God for that difference. Whether it be, I'll pick on our oldest, she had red hair. A nice red hair. Not the flaming orange red hair that some have, but a nice red hair. But once it finally came in and became a head of red hair, she was now looked upon, because I don't recall there ever was a redhead in her classes or in the nursery at BJ that had red hair. She was the only one. So she kind of stood out. If she ever had problems, she never brought it home to us, I don't recall. But those kinds of things tend to stand out. And then what do children usually do? Tease, make fun. You know, if there's something different about you, you know, children are great, but children can be mercifulness sometimes. Again, as I noted when I talked about having my sunglasses on when I was in junior high, that didn't go over very well. But when we can show them through the scriptures that, you know, you're not a mistake because you have this, or this hair color, or, you know, whatever the case may be, you know, God made you. And God doesn't make junk. He doesn't make a mistake. He has a reason for this. And we see that as we come to this last passage. I don't have it in yours, but John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, if you want to turn there. Jesus notes in this particular instance of healing, John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, he says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, we'll not get into that whole, why in the world would they ask such a question as, he sinned? We'll not get there, but, you know, some Jews believed that, you know, God would take care of the consequences of your sin before you were ever born. Before you ever committed the sin, he's going to take care of it. Now, that's not true. That's not right. But that's why they say, you know, did he sin? Oh, he was born blind. There was no sinning before the blindness. But then also attributing it, well, it's because his parents sinned, and therefore the child is born. We still have some of that in our day, do we not? Some thoughts with, oh, that children has that because, you know, the parents should have been, you know, some of that still lingers in our society today. But again, apart from, you know, crack babies or others that, you know, they're going to have the consequences of the parents' sin while they're being developed in the womb, that I get, but that's a consequence that's completely different than this. That they're touching on, but they bring up that question. But notice what Christ says in answering the question. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." Now, that doesn't mean that they weren't sinners. It's just they didn't sin to cause this. Did the parents sin? Yes. Had the man who was blind sinned? Yes, because they were all born sinners. He's not touching on that. He's touching on the specificity of, did they sin to cause this? And Christ is saying, no. Neither the parents nor he sinned to cause this blindness, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So who allowed him to be born blind then? God did. God had a purpose. And having that baby born blind and brought into this family. Because many years later, when he becomes an adult, Christ is going to be on the scene. And Christ is going to give him sight to the glory of God. And so we have this understanding that he created us. We're his. I mean, we all understand that creative principle. Guys, if you go out into your wood shop or your metal shop and you make something, whose is it? Well, whoever put it together, yes. It's mine. Now, if I want to give it away, that's a different story, but the creative process is I made it. Therefore, it belongs to me. I'm the owner of it. And can I do anything with it that I wish? Yeah, if I want to tear it apart, I can do that. If I want to give it to someone else, I can do that. If I want to use it, I can do it. Why? Because it's mine by ownership. Well, if God created us, who do we belong to? God. Yes. So, whose will is the proper one to be following? God's will. Do we have a will? Oh, yes. Does it sometimes run counter to God's will? Yeah, sadly it does. Who should we let? I say let. We don't let him win. We give in to his working. But doesn't it work out better when we allow him to do his will? I have found that to be very true. And the reason being, he owns us. And I realize we have a lost world that does not understand that. Because they go off, do their own thing. They don't think they're accountable to God. They have a day of reckoning coming. But what a joy to be able to share Christ with them and hopefully see them come to Christ and get these things turned around. But he created us. We belong to him. As Jeremiah would explain to us, give us a picture, God's the potter, we're the clay. And he can fashion us as he wills. He doesn't need our permission. He doesn't necessarily want our insight. Because he's God. He knows better than we do what we need, what we should be, who we are. We also see in point B the redemptive principle. For those of us that know Christ, not only are we his by virtue of creation, but we are his by virtue of the redemption that was accomplished when Christ died in our place for our sins. God purchased us with the death of his own Son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 12. Do I have that in the notes? Okay, I don't have the verses out. I didn't think I did because of the four there. If you want to turn to Romans 5, verses 8 through 12, we have Paul speaking, and he notes, he says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I trust, know that verse. It's a good verse to have in our minds as we seek to witness to someone, reminding us that God demonstrated his love toward us. Love is an action word, and we see it here. He demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we know God loves us. How? Because Christ died for us. He died in our place. Continue. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, we've been reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ. He's redeemed us. He's bought us back. And so we are his twice over. Since he has us by creation, he paid the ransom for us. As Matthew 20:28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It was his life for ours. He died so that we might live. And I trust we understand that in our salvation, that he redeemed us. Paul will say it this way in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. It says, "For you are bought with a price." What price? The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're bought with a price. Therefore, because of that being purchased, because you're not your own, you're God's. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They didn't put a blank there for us to fill in our name. We're God's. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to Him twice over. Does it mean that He's going to be a hard taskmaster? Does He bully us? Does He browbeat us? No. Does He chasten us sometimes? Oh, yeah. But does He take care of us? Absolutely. We see the directive principle. Because God owns us, we need not fear that we will not be taken care of. We don't need to fear that because we're His. Because He owns us, we need not fear. Psalm 100, that psalm of thanksgiving, verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Love how the psalmist brings that up. Christ brings up that, again, that shepherd and sheep motif, that illustration. God is our shepherd. The shepherd takes care of the sheep. All aspects. The sheep need food. Who gets the food for the sheep? Shepherd does. He takes them to the pasture. Sheep need water. Who gets to make sure that they get the water? The shepherd does. They have an injury. Who takes care of the injury? The shepherd does. And we see a lot of this in Psalm 23 that we have there. We don't have it all there. But Psalm 23 notes that in that shepherd's care. And again, that motif that is there and showing us, He takes care of every aspect, everything we need. He's there for us, just as that shepherd is with the sheep, because the sheep can't take care of themselves. They need a shepherd. And so in a sense, that is a good picture for us, because spiritually speaking, in our lives as believers, can we take care of ourselves? Absolutely not. We can't do anything to affect and make us spiritual, because the new life is the Christ life, the Christian life. God is the one that indwells us. He's the one that brought about the new birth. He's the one that grows the new birth. He's the one that feeds the new birth with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, who takes it and brings the nourishment to us. He's the one that cares for us. He's the one that takes care of us, so that Paul will tell the Philippians in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." We have that precious promise. God's going to take care of all our needs. Why? Because He loves us. Because we're His. We're His sheep. The people, His people. And God is going to take care of us. And I think for most of us that have been saved for any length of time, which I think many of us have we seen God take care of us? Yeah. We have. Over and over and over and over again. And that brings us comfort. That brings us strength. That brings us all that God wants for us, so that we can be good stewards of what He's entrusted to us. When we look to God in His Word and obey, we are exercising this directive principle. He's directing our lives. And the sooner we understand that, and the sooner we, in a sense, relinquish that control, the better off we are. He's a far better driver than we are for directing our lives. He knows the path that he wants us to take. Oh, I know, we all have our thoughts, what we think we should do, what we should, because we have a mind, we have a will. But as we bring it into subjection to God and his word, his will is able to bring us into that right place where we need to be, that our will is his will. That my desires are aligning with what God desires for me, instead of bucking heads with him. Because that never works out well. He's got a far harder head than I do. And so as we relinquish, as we realize, yes, he is the one in control. It's not, I know some people say let go and let God as if we're some passive, immobilized puppet. We're not a puppet that God, you know, we're not a marionette that God's wiggling his hands to move us about on the stage of the world. We very much have a will. We very much have a desire to live and please him. That puppet doesn't. But he likes to conform that will to his. As we read his word and as he nurtures and grows us, we see that change take place. As we see God at work, again, not like a marionette, but we see his hand unfold and we rejoice in that because we're going with it. We see it moving forward. We see God's hand at work and we acknowledge that and we rejoice in it. Again, like the psalmist does in Psalm 23, we may go through the deep valley, but we realize God's with me here. So I am not fearing. He's taking care of me. And so we have those principles that we are to live by and be good stewards of. You know, God, this is your life. And I want to do what you want me to do. So I know you will show me. You will guide. You will open doors. You will close doors. And I will rest and be at peace with that, because that peace will be your peace that comes. It'll be your grace that just enfolds me and comforts me and strengthens me, and we go forward for you. Is it always an easy thing? No. Is it always the best thing? Yes. Because God's in it. And as we see these things take place, again, we're maturing, we're growing as we should, and we can go forward for him. As I said, we'll do one a Wednesday night. I don't want to get started into the next one. It's a long enough, I don't want to break them up. I want to kind of keep them as a unit, and we'll work our way through them. So hold on to that. We'll pick it up next week and move on to our second main point, responding to God's ownership. We understand it, we are seeing it now, responding as he works in our lives.